Today, I want to talk about prayer, and a title might be How to Have a deeper prayer relationship with God. When we were all babies, babies are like 100% or almost pure selfishness, though very lovable and very selfish. And I know two grandkids that can barely, one of them can barely talk, but she can, one and a half, she can say one thing real clearly. No, it's mine. Well, the other one pulls it the other way. No, it's mine. And they're purely selfish. And as human beings, that's where we start, the pure selfish level. And hopefully we can grow spiritually to the point where we can move on up to the more spiritual level. I even believe it's, even though Paul went through some great trials, I believe because he grew more selfless, he was actually happier, even in his trials. And when kids are petty and selfish, they make themselves miserable. They cry and pout. So, this all has to do with my topic. I'm just kind of getting into it. When a person's in trouble, let's say a very selfish person, and they're caught in a house fire, I guarantee you, regardless of how secular, worldly, petty, they're going to scream, God, save me! Or they're falling down a well, God, save me! And it's easy to pray and ask for God's help when you're in a crisis. I mean, that's easy to do, and I'm not saying it's wrong to do it, but of course that's purely selfish. We have to learn to communicate with God when we don't have any great pressing need. You're not in trouble. The hammer is not about to come down on your head. Or as one elder said once, he says, if you only pray to God when you're in trouble, what choice does God have but to keep you in trouble all the time? And I don't know if God's going to do that. But we must communicate to God as we mature. We need to pray for others and pray for righteousness. I think that's a sign of maturity. Let's go to Matthew 6. Just as Christ was telling his disciples things to pray for, he started off by saying, you're more valuable than a lot of these birds and other animals that God takes care of, and that you really shouldn't worry. He's not saying don't plan for the future or take care of yourself, but he says you shouldn't put too much thought and worry about physical things. I need new stereos. I need a new smartphone. I need a whatever you need. That we should, our goal, even in prayer, should be to seek godliness. Matthew 6, verse 33. After he talked about those things and said, oh, you have little faith. And he said in verse 33, but seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. The character, the godliness that comes with growing spiritually. Seek his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So instead of our prayer focus being purely, bless me, God, I want more money, I need more this, I need more that. I mean, it's all right to ask for those things, too. Our focus ought to be on helping, praying for others, praying for the work, and praying that we can grow spiritually. That's a raising our level of maturity and depth. Seeking godliness in prayer, because that's what God really wants to hear. He wants to hear our needs too, but even more than just our needs, because in a way, our greatest need is to be more like Christ, is to be more spiritual. So how do we make progress in what I call mature communications with God, or mature relationship between God, instead of, give me, give me, give me, give me more than he's got, the two-and-a-half-year-old grandchildren will do, as cute as they are. Realize that I think one thing that will help us, and I admit I got some of this from reading other people's articles, but, you try to learn what you can from whatever source you can, and if it clears with what you think you understand, I say all the better. He said that if we realize that God loves us, he really loves us, it will help us to want to talk to God. It'll help us to want to return God's love. Realize that God loves us, even as, as bad as we are. Since God didn't call the mighty or the great, He calls people with problems, and so you just got to dig in there, realize that God loves you anyway. If God, say, only wanted to call the most righteous people, which, of course, God can do anything he wants, then he would have done that. And obviously, the Bible makes it quite clear in 1 Corinthians 1 and 2 that that's not what God chose to do. One is the righteous really are not all that righteous anyway. God doesn't want them to get the big head like Satan did. And, of course, it's certainly all right to ask others to pray for us. And there's nothing wrong with asking other people, pray that I get this, pray I get that. You know, if that's a good thing to do, it helps us all draw closer together. But we must develop a closer relationship with God ourselves also. Not just other people praying for you, but each of us individually must develop a closer relationship with God ourselves. It's one-on-one. Let's go back to Matthew 6, 7, back about a page. Christ is giving the model prayer and rules on how to pray. Notice what he says in Matthew 6, verse 7. It's amazing how a lot of things are in the Bible and how few religions take this seriously. It's kind of amazing when you think about it. But when you pray, use not vain repetition as the heathen do. For they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. In other words, you get on a prayer wheel and you make noises for 2 hours. Boy, God's going to be overwhelmed. And I'm not going to put any other religion down, but you all know what I mean. You just go through something in a rote ritual over and over and over and over again, and you're going to impress God. No, what God wants, the obvious problem with rote recitation is, you're not really developing a relationship with God. God doesn't know how you think. He's not feeling how you feel. He's hearing the same words. It's like you could press a button on a recording device. It'll repeat the same thing over and over and over and over. And you know, the pagans did that because paganism, of course, at least if we understand it correctly, a lot of it's built on prosperity. You pray to the gods of rains, so you have a big harvest, prosperity. Or Ashtoreth, based on sex and loud music and partying. It's based on really human things. And doing something over and over again to make yourself feel righteous is really human, but you don't really develop a close relationship with God. So, of course, that's what the pagans do, because there is no God to build a relationship with. And we don't want to take God for granted. God made the first move. He forgave us and he called us. He kind of flipped the switch in our minds so that we could understand a lot of the truth and open our minds up to try to want to really repent. So he made the first move, but God is not going to do everything, as Byford just mentioned. It's now up to us. And at least part of that is in developing a private, one-to-one relationship with God. Let's go to Matthew 6, verse 6. 6-6. But you, when you pray, and he just finished saying, the Pharisees and many, let's say, false hypocrites, they made long prayers out in the public near the temple where thousands would see them, and they say, oh, Pharisee Joe is so righteous. He's just so godly. You know, listen to his long, heartfelt prayers. He goes on and on, you know, ad infinitum, you know, ad nauseum. And we told that joke about people who make long, long, long prayers in church to impress everybody. It's a sign that they're not really that spiritual. You know, in other words, your goal is not to communicate a message for everybody to God, it's to show off. Well, after he says that, in verse 6, he says, but you, when you pray, enter into your closet, or, you know, not have to be a closet, but a private room, like a bedroom or some room where you can close the door, close the shade, and everybody doesn't see you and probably doesn't hear you. Although, obviously, if you're married, your wife's going to find out your prayer habits and know that you're probably in a room praying. But still, the point is, you're doing it privately. You're not trying to go out of your way to be seen by everybody. But you, when you pray, enter into the closet, and when thou hast shut the door, pray to the Father which is in secret, and thy Father which sees in secret shall reward you openly. So it should be a private relationship. Just like, you know, if you want to have a private relationship with a good friend or a girlfriend, you know, you talk to them privately. Not for show, but the goal is to have an intimate relationship with God. And sometimes when you pray and you're thinking about things when you're praying, God may reveal thoughts to you or scriptures to you about things he wants you to think about. But certainly, at least when you're doing Bible study and when you're in church, God is giving us all messages. I really believe that's true. Sometimes you hear a message you don't want to hear, like, we better straighten up and fly right. But you know, as we proved the other week, admonishments are also part of the Bible. You know, the one thing about the Bible is interesting. Rarely did God send prophets to Israel and Judah telling them how wonderful they are. It's almost, I mean, usually a prophet comes up, uh-oh. And you'd find that the false prophets would tell them whatever they want to hear. Whatever you're doing, just keep doing all that stuff you're doing. It's wonderful. You'll always win. You'll always be blessed. The true prophets would tell them what they didn't want to hear. Like, you better behave yourselves. but sometimes that's the message you get from God, too. And then there's the parable of the importuning widow. She kept asking over and over until even the unrighteous judge got so tired he gave her what he wants. I think the message there is God is saying, even when you don't see what you want, never give up talking to God about it. Never. Don't let our relationship cool off. Don't let it become mundane, boring. And sometimes you're going to be more emotional about your prayers. You've got more pressing issues. But if it does get mundane and boring, it's never God's fault. It's our fault. God is always there. And I know you're going to say, well, how can somebody hear thousands of people and whatever else God does to run the universe? All I can say is I don't think we need to worry about it. God has a mind that's beyond anything we can imagine. And he may have spiritual helpers and the Holy Spirit to catalog and organize. You know, he may have things like that as well. But it doesn't really matter. He knows, or he can know when he wants to know. He's great enough to hear it, and we should never feel that he's bored, even if we're bored. Let's go to James 4:8. James 4:8. And in James 4:8, James says to all of us, draw near to God, and he will draw near unto you. We have to make the first move. God's already made the first move by calling us. Now he's waiting for us. To draw near to God, he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. The more you fight sin, the closer you get to God. I mean, that's obvious, but sometimes you forget it. Purify your hearts, you double mind. In other words, try to get our motives pure. You can lie to me, which is no big deal. People lie to me all the time. It's not a big deal. And you can lie to yourself, and you can lie to your spouses and your friends and neighbors. You know, lying is no big deal. But you can't really lie to God. So you can't be double-minded. Well, I said this to God. I didn't really mean it. We have to be pure and say what we mean. By the way, I would argue if you read the Psalms carefully, when David was upset or angry, you read it in his Psalms. You know, maybe they're music and poetry and prayer all combined up in a written form. But God knows it. You might just say, God, I'm really upset, and I'm, you know, you rattle off the things. Before you end the prayer, though, you should say something like, forgive those people that have offended me as you have forgiven me. And that's what God would want you to do. And tell God, help me work it out with people I'm mad at, or whatever seems appropriate at the time, or to go on regardless of whatever they're going to do. But try to be straightforward with God about your feelings. I think that's better. And, of course, the important thing in prayer is to be humble in our approach to God. God will respond to a humble person, somebody like the Pharisees, you know. You remember that in Luke where they said they prayed among themselves, with themselves, oh, God, I'm glad I'm not like this tax collector over here, you know, a thief and all the other bad things he is. I'm glad I'm not like other men. Oh, 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 oh. You know that prayer didn't get above the ceiling. God didn't hear that. Nobody who says, oh, I don't have human nature, I'm above that. boy, is he really kidding himself. So always stay humble. So we're at James 4, reading verse 7. James 4, verse 7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So how do you get the devil off your back? Resist. Resist. You can resist in prayer as well as behavior and in thought. Some of it's a matter of blocking bad thoughts. As bad thoughts come in, you just fight them and push them out. Fight them and push them out and block it. Try to maybe have some godly music or godly thoughts or godly prayer in your mind and try to resist the devil. And if you resist the devil will say, why am I wasting time on Joe here? He's really fighting hard and I'm not having much effect. He'll go mess with somebody else. Resist the devil and draw near to God. But if we don't resist the devil, what do you think will happen if we don't resist the devil? It's like tuning in on his wavelength. Okay, let me give you a little more bad influences and things that will hurt you in the long run. Verse 10, James 4, verse 10. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. And a lot of people say, well, I haven't been lifted up yet. And I think that when you've been in the church a while, God doesn't always answer our prayers immediately or quickly. So it's easy to get impatient. New people get faster answers. And I think because they're spiritual babes, they need it. But I just wouldn't worry too much about it. God will lift us all up in various ways, in various times, and certainly in the very end. We should believe it, have faith, and count on it. Also, 1 Peter 5, 5-9, Peter also says we should resist, be humble toward God. He'll draw near us. You know, fairly similar things that James says. So remember, humility is big as far as getting God, gaining an intimate relationship with God in prayer. We should work on trying to keep our prayers personal and exciting. Even if you have a prayer list, occasionally just put in a few things by random, just because it occurs to you, or make adjustments. I'd have a whole bunch of different prayer lists. So you have a whole lot of different topics to talk to God about. And when something gets old, scrap that list and make a new one or two, or whatever. Everybody has their own method. And I think a relationship with God can be like things. Like, let's say if you get a new car, and it's shiny and new, you're really excited. But, you know, the way human nature works, after a while, it'll get old, it won't be shiny and new, you won't feel so excited about it. That's true of anything, new clothes, new cars, new phones. So we have to resist letting our relationship with God become old and habitual. Let's go to 1 John 4:19. 1 John 4:19. And 1 John 4:19 reads, and John says, if we love him, we love him because he first loved us. Notice that. We love him because he first loved us. And remember, God made the first move. And he loved us as sinners. Let's say if somebody says, well, God can't love me because I'm unworthy. You all know the answer to that, don't you? Of course we're unworthy. That's the whole point of that. Well, not the whole point, but most of the exercises were unworthy. Think about David. If you were to look at a Bible commentary and see who got the most ink in the Bible, it's David. Named over 1,000 times in the Bible. No one ever had that name, David, again. At least as far as coverage in the Bible, David's the number one person in there. Obviously, he wrote much of the longest book of the Bible, Psalms as well. And you can ask, why was David a man after God's own heart? And I hope to give a sermon on David in the future. It's an interesting topic to think about. And I don't want to get too off on that topic, but let's just, for just a moment, think of what David was like. David was a man of great emotion, a man of action, a man of courage. He could, like when Saul got depressed because he had lost God's spirit because he was stubborn and rebellious, and the evil spirits bothered him, he'd bring in David, who probably is 15, 16, or 17. He could play on his harp some beautiful, probably religious music. He was a great musician. And it calmed Saul down. And obviously, the thing about the Psalms is we don't have the original music anymore. We don't speak the original language. But it's still gorgeous poetry. Think of the 23rd Psalm, the 51st Psalm. I mean, it's just mind-boggling. David had a heart for God that just something to think about. And as we try, just try to be, not that we're Davids, I understand that. Let's try to be more like David. And Satan and human nature will try to convince us that God is mad at us. God is mad at you because you're not good enough. And of course we're not good enough. Even David made mistakes. And nobody wants to talk to someone that's mad at you. And God is, in the sense in which I mean it, God isn't mad at you. God, every time a person makes a sin, God is not up there throwing lightning bolts in heaven saying, "Oh, how could this happen? I can't believe it." You know, God knows human nature. He knows the power of Satan and society and the decadence. I'm not saying he doesn't want us to do better. Don't get me wrong. But God is not shocked to say, "Oh, I'll never talk to these people again." That's not. God is bigger than that. His love is greater than that, higher than that. So the point I want to make is God really, really loves us. Keep trying to overcome. David realized that even when he made mistakes. And God is happy for all the efforts we make to get to know him. Through prayer, Bible study, attendance in church, and resisting sin. God is happy for anything that we do. We all have to repent and recognize that we have a true need for God and God's Spirit to overcome. Even if you're a nicer person than the average, we still need God. And why was David a man after God's own heart? He enthusiastically loved God. He never went to idols like his son Solomon did in his later years. He always stayed focused on God and loved God. And when he needed, he repented as needed. And he repented deeply, as you can read about or we can sing about in the 51st Psalm. God's challenge to us is put forth the effort for the relationship. And that means you have to develop good habits. You have to develop a habit of praying every day, maybe at a certain time, place, or, you know, wherever you can work out privately. And you just have to do it. And I think procrastination and laziness, or maybe it's not exactly laziness. I think human nature has a certain desire to not want to talk to God. Whatever it is, we have to make good habits of doing it daily, fighting that procrastination or whatever it is. Let's go to John 20. And I think that when we show faith toward, trust and faith toward God, even though we don't haven't seen great miraculous things, God is even more happy with us. Like Solomon, you know, got to talk to God twice and he still fell away. John 20, verse 26. And it's interesting if you look at it this way. John 20, 26. And after 8 days, again, his disciples were with him and Thomas with them. Then came to Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst of them. In other words, he just suddenly appeared and said, "Peace be with you." And he said unto Thomas, "Reach hither into my finger and behold my hands." And he could see the nail marks. "Thrust into my side." I guess you could see the whip marks, or whatever they were exactly. And Thomas answered and said to him, "Lord, my Lord and my God." He finally fully believed when he could touch Christ and actually see he's materialized, and here he is. And here's what Jesus said, verse 29. Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you've seen me, you have believed. Blessed," or you could even translate it, "even more blessed are they that have not seen and yet they believed." In other words, it's more mature to believe without God having to give you a lot of miracles or show you things, you know, in such a concrete way as doubting Thomas. We have to learn to trust God, even without a lot of physical items. And that actually makes you spiritually more mature and stronger if you can trust God without having to have miracle after miracle. There are actually a lot of examples in the Bible, people who saw miracles, including the original Israelites, who saw the 10 plagues and manna from heaven, and we can rattle off other miracles they saw, and they still didn't have any trust and faith in God. And God would test them, having them wait for water, and sure enough, they start attacking Moses and God. And a new babe in Christ may get a faster answer to his prayer than we do. That's because maybe he needs it, and we don't, or shouldn't. As we mature, God may not have to give us as many miraculous signs. Although sometimes you may say, God, in this particular case, I need something right away. But I wouldn't do that all the time. And also, if we have to overcome tough resistance from human nature and other outside forces, and we do it, that's really to our credit. And I don't know if this is a great example or not, but I read it somewhere, and it's something to think about. We could put it in a baseball example. Here are some retired baseball players who are now in the administration of the sport or something else. And they're talking about their exciting days when they were in crucial moments and crucial games, and they came through and did the right thing. They're going to feel good about themselves. When we're in God's kingdom and everything is, you know, smooth sailing, because God will have everything in control and the devil locked away, we may look back on overcoming trials now, today, as some of our greatest moments. Because you remember when the apostles got, I assume, 39 lashes or whatever the details were from the Pharisees for preaching Christ, and as they left, they rejoiced that they were found worthy to suffer for the name of Christ. That is maturity. That's spiritual power. Everybody said, oh, no, not me. I understand that too. But think about it in that way. If we overcome some tough things, some tough sins, under tough circumstances, that's something to be happy about. And I know we want everything to be easy for us, you know. I want to overcome it easy. I want life easy. I understand that, but sometimes it might be better occasionally for us to have tough times. And God knows that. And so, knowing more than we do, he may allow things that we wonder, well, how come God doesn't make life easier for me? And we should work to form good habits of talking to God and putting our heart into it, putting our feelings into it, fighting procrastination, trying to get closer to God, and most of all, reject any feeling that God has rejected us. Because, you know, God, you know I'm unworthy, and you rejected me. Sure, we're unworthy, but the blood of Christ is so awesome. The blood of Christ is so cleansing that as bad as you may be, when God looks at you, he sees the blood of Christ having cleaned you, and you look worthy based on that alone. And I know this legalism thing is an issue where the world can't understand it. Legalism like the Pharisees had it, of course we don't want to do that. But to reject God's law and reject God's Sabbath, that's one of the ways you show God love, by keeping the right Sabbath. Because the Sabbath is a sign between us and God. It tells you which God you worship. Do you worship the sun God, or do you worship the creator God of Israel? God has an awesome love for us, and we need to keep that in mind. And we need to grow up in our love for God. Let's go to Ephesians 3. Ephesians 3, and we're going to look at verse 17 and 19. Ephesians 3, 17. Paul writes to the Ephesians, he says, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes all knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. In other words, Paul is saying, I hope that you all can learn to appreciate the depth, the height, the greatness of God's love. Because it's hard to do. because we're carnal, petty little human beings. But if we start to appreciate the depth and greatness and power of God's love, it'll help us to talk to God in prayer more so. God never tires of us. And as Paul wrote, Christ said, we're no longer servants, but we're brethren. We're in the family. We may not be born yet, but we're impregnated. We're on our way. You just have to stay with it. We have to work at thinking warm thoughts of God, not negative thoughts, not, oh, God is a harsh judge, and God's about to squash me because I deserve to be squashed. That's what the devil wants you to think. In a way, that's what the devil's worried about. And the devil's fate is to be tormented forever, you know, in this bottomless pit and whatever else goes with it. He wants us to think that's our fate, or mankind's fate. But we need to think warm thoughts of God. Yes, I know we also have to respect and fear God. I understand that too. I'm not totally discounting that. But I think God would say in prayer, I want you to focus mostly on His love. Certainly you got to respect God and fear Him. But foremost, love God. David wrote many songs in which he praised God, which he showed trust for God, which he showed love for God. And that's why maybe David got more ink, more coverage than anybody in the whole Bible. And I want to just look at one psalm. I know you could probably write a book on the Psalms of David, and some people are doing that, actually. Let's go to Psalms 149, one of the last psalms. Just want to look at a little bit of what David wrote and see if we can try to get a little feel of how we can be more David-like in our feelings toward God. This is next to the last psalm. Psalm 149, probably right in the middle of the Bible, Psalm 149, verse 2. David wrote, let Israel rejoice. And the example is for us. Let us rejoice in talking to God. Let Israel rejoice in Him that made him. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their king. We should feel happy to talk to God. Let them praise His name and dance. And I think praising God, God doesn't need us to praise Him for His sake. He needs us to praise Him for our sake. People like to have heroes, sports heroes, movie star heroes, political heroes, and I guess the other kind of heroes you can have, supermodels, whatever. But you realize all those heroes have, they have feet of clay, we put it that way. The only one who deserves total praise is God. And there's even a TV show about after the glory days, how many athletes had problems, and same with movie stars. And most of you know the stories. It's good for us to praise God. It's good for us to see who we really should model ourselves after. Let Him praise His name in the dance. Let them sing praise unto Him with the timbrel and the harp. And I believe David danced with joy to God. For the Lord taketh pleasure in His people. He will beautify the meek with salvation. God sees pleasure in us. Verse 5. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud upon their beds. So if you're praying to God, you can know, or you can get some good Christian music, and I can maybe bring more stuff here we can give out to people. Maybe play it in your head to sing praises to God. Let the high praises of God be in their mouths and the two-edged sword in their hand. The two-edged sword is the word of God. And then he goes on to say how God will vanquish the evil, which God will do. But we should praise and sing and be joyful in God like David was. And Hebrews 2:8 says we should soften our hearts to God. And that's what the Israelites didn't do. We should push ourselves to love Christ and push ourselves to return His love in prayer. And so remember these three things on how to have a closer prayer life. Number one, make good prayer habit. You know, just make it a habit. You got to fight procrastination, make it a habit. Number two, remain humble. I guess that's just a matter of knowing who you are and you're here and God's way up there. Remain humble, even when you're blessed. And probably everybody's had this experience. You get a powerful position somewhere and it kind of goes to your head. And you kind of know what I mean. Everybody's probably had that experience in one way or another. But it's easy to go to your head. remain humble, and most of all, never, ever, never, ever forget that God loves us. Never forget that God loves us. Even when we fail, He loves us.